All right. Well, in the month of December, we've been going through a series entitled Christ Came Down, which is appropriate to celebrate that during the Christmas season. One of the things that we've looked at is the reality that not only did God enter into the human story, but we've talked about the reality that he came down with a very specific mission, a very specific purpose. And in fact, we've been looking at different aspects of the mission of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. If you brought your Bible, you can open to Luke chapter 4 if you don't have a Bible with you. We've got free Bibles at the guest services booth. We would love to give you one. And if you don't have one, you can follow along on the screen. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus enters into the synagogue in Nazareth. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. And there's a prophecy written about the Messiah that it was 800 years before this very moment that we're about to read. And Jesus opens the scroll and he reads this as his sort of commencement address that kicks off his public ministry. And it tells us some very profound things about his mission. This is what it says in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus reads a passage out of the Isaiah scroll and then says, "This prophecy is about me. I am the Savior of the world. I am the long-awaited Messiah," which is an absolutely radical claim. And so Jesus is letting them know who he is and what he's come to accomplish. And so far, in previous Sundays, we've talked about the reality that Christ came to bring liberty to the captives. And just to celebrate something that God is doing in this body of believers, we've talked about a campaign to set slaves free in South Asia, and we celebrated a number last week. That number has since increased. Church, you raised over $644,000 to set slaves free. It's incredible. And that equates to, if you're just hearing about this, that equates to 257, not individuals, 257 families that are going to be set free, not only set free from indentured servitude, but they're going to become business owners within days of being set free. We get them set up for their future. So God is doing something incredible. We want to celebrate that. Jesus came to bring liberty to the captives. We get to cooperate with Jesus in that work. And then he's also come to heal the brokenhearted. We've talked about that. And then also sight to the blind. Tonight, we're talking about and focusing on another aspect of Jesus' mission, and that is to bring good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. Now, you might hear that, and you think, that's great. I love that Jesus did that, but that has nothing to do with me. Because maybe I'm middle class, or I don't know, depending on where you're at in Williamson County, I'm upper class, or, you know, but I'm not poor, so this has nothing to do with me. And if that's you, before we dig into this, what I want you to know this evening is that no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter your status in life, no matter your position, no matter where you're at in your career or your wealth or any of that, no matter what, this is true of all of us. You are far poorer than you think you are. Merry Christmas, everybody. What we see in Luke chapter 4 and also in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount is the very first people that Jesus addresses is the poor. In Luke chapter 4, he says, "I've come to bring good news to the poor." And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And those that would have been listening to both him reading Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, they would have been asking this question: am I worthy enough to be accepted into God's kingdom? Am I acceptable to God? Do I qualify for entrance into the kingdom of heaven? And what I want you to know is what Jesus is not saying in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 5, he isn't saying that in order to enter my kingdom, you have to be financially poor. That's not what he's saying, which is good news for those of us who call America home, because even the poor in our country are wealthier than two-thirds of the rest of the world. So Jesus isn't saying that in order to enter my kingdom, you have to take a vow of poverty and forsake all material possessions, although in the Gospels, he does address the dangers of these things, to be aware of these things. But what Jesus is talking about here is spiritual poverty. He's talking about an inability within ourselves, within our own strength, to live, to think, to act, to speak, to live with absolute purity of heart and purity of mind. Not just in regard to what we do, but why we do what we do. If you've been a part of the Grace Chapel family for a while, you know this. We define sin as not just the bad things that we do, it's the selfish reasons for the good things that we do. And if sin has permeated our motives for why we do what we do, then every single one of us in this room, every single person watching online, we are absolutely poor in spirit. We are spiritually poor, every single one of us. In fact, there's a great illustration of this, one of the parables that Jesus told. It's in Luke chapter 15. And it's one of my favorite stories because it just comes at this from a couple different angles that helps us see it clearly. Luke 15, it's the story, it's typically referred to as the story of the prodigal son, but it's really the story of two brothers and the benevolent father. And what happens in the story is the younger son, the prodigal son, takes his father's wealth, his inheritance early, and goes and wastes it on sinful living, selfish living. He spends it when he wants, on what he wants, how he wants. He just wastes his inheritance. And then there's the older brother, and the older brother is really proud of his obedience to his father. He's very proud of his adherence to the rules of him, you know, doing his duty as a son. He's very proud of it. And what happens at the end of the story, if you're familiar with it, is the father sees the prodigal son on his way home. He welcomes the son home, throws a party for him, and then the older brother is left outside of the party. He excuses himself from the party because he's so angry about how the father is treating the rebellious younger brother. And the story ends there, which it's just, that's a terrible way to end a story, right? And so what you see with these two brothers is one was incredibly rebellious and one was incredibly religious, but it was only the younger brother, the one who recognized his own spiritual poverty, that was welcomed in to the party. And the father actually goes out to seek the older brother and pleads with him to enter the party, to come in, to humble himself and come in. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't enter the party. And so what you have in the story in Luke chapter 15 is the one who assumes that he is moral enough, good enough, obedient enough, righteous enough, makes himself or herself an outcast. And the one who comes to realize that they are morally and spiritually impoverished, that they can recognize that, they see that, only then are they welcomed in to the party, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a son, as a daughter. You know, I've shared this many times with the church family, my own journey. I was a heroin addict for a number of years before surrendering my life to Jesus at age 19. And, you know, I'd heard the gospel several different times. I'd been in and out of rehabs, and I'd heard the gospel a couple different ways, but it never really hit me until the depth of my need was right in front of my face. The way we phrase that in recovery circles is I hit rock bottom. Right? I was at the end of my rope. And that's something you sort of have to pay attention to when you ask the question, why is it that Jesus speaks of the poor in the way that he does? Well, a part of it is, if you think about somebody who is financially poor, their need is always right in front of their face. Where am I going to sleep tonight, especially in the cold weather? Where's my next meal coming from? Am I going to survive another week, another month, another year? Is this my lot in life? I mean, the basic needs that all of us, the majority of us, kind of we have those things met. They're going, I don't know if I'm going to be able to survive. I don't know how long I can continue on this way. And for many of us in Williamson County, it's very easy for us to ignore our spiritual poverty because we have the false sense of security of wealth or status or position or means in our world. It's very easy to ignore our spiritual state because of material possessions and position in life. And so what you see in the story is the father's invitation goes out to both, but only one recognizes their spiritual poverty and comes into the party. And this is really good news for us, because if we're all spiritually poor, I want you to see this in the Christmas story. There are some details surrounding the Christmas story, specifically about who the announcement went to, that are pretty incredible. And I just love this about God. He takes our world's value system and he just completely flips it upside down in the Christmas story. It's incredible. So in the first century world, you've got the Roman Empire, and they're ruling with force and fear and intimidation. You've got kings, you've got King Herod, you've got rulers, you've got the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You've got these people of status, of means, of power, of influence, and you have a society that, for the most part, ignores, demeans, belittles, casts out the have-nots, the people that don't have status or means or influence. So these are the poor, the beggars, the outsiders. Even in the first century world, women during this time had very little power, very little voice, if any at all. And so God, knowing that he's about to enter into the human story in the person of Jesus, if you were God, who would you send the announcement to first? Because if we're thinking according to this world's value systems, we would be going to the kings or the rulers or the people with power, the people with influence. Who does God send the angel to? First, to Mary. He sends the angel to announce the coming of the Messiah to Mary. It doesn't go to the religious elite. It doesn't go to the insiders. It doesn't go to the well-to-do. It goes to Mary. And Mary, a woman of no significance, in first century Israel, none. No influence, no power, which by itself would have been incredibly controversial, which God specializes in the controversial. But to a woman from Nazareth, this is a town with a terrible reputation, a poor town at that. It's got such a bad reputation that Philip, later on in the Gospels, as Jesus is calling people to follow him, Philip hears about this Messiah who apparently was born in Nazareth and makes fun of the idea that the Messiah would come from a town called Nazareth. Literally says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? This town had such a bad reputation, and Mary has no influence, no authority, and the angel shows up to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and says this, greetings, O favored one. She has no favor. And the angel says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. That's basically a way of saying, you know, she's going, who talks like this? Who says things like this? This is weird. And then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And then he begins to tell her that she's going to be the one to bring the Messiah into the world, that she is the vehicle through which God is going to enter into the human story. And she knows how utterly ridiculous this is. And you see it in her response in Luke 1:52. She says, God has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. She's saying, God didn't reveal this to kings. He didn't reveal this to those with power. He revealed this to a nobody. to somebody with no influence, no power, no voice. She said, I am a person of humble estate, and God has exalted me. He's shown me favor. So the announcement first goes to Mary, and then the message goes to the shepherds who are watching their flocks at night. And the shepherds, they have absolutely no status in their culture, the lowest class and the social order in the first century world. They were considered by the religious leaders to be ceremonially unclean. They weren't even allowed to help in legal proceedings because of their dealings with animals. So these weren't just outcasts. They were despised in society. And in Luke chapter 2, they're out in the field keeping watch over their flocks at night. I mean, just imagine that job. You're out there in the middle of the night counting sheep. That is a recipe for a nap, right? And these guys are trying to stay awake counting their sheep. And they're minding their own business, and all of a sudden this happens in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." See, both Mary and the shepherds, they're having this reaction, and they're essentially going, of all people, the message has come to us, to me, a nobody, an outcast, a despised person in society. The message came to me, outsiders. Right? See, this is how you know what Jesus came to give you. The good news that Jesus came to give you is actually beginning to make sense to you. This is how you know. Is because you begin to go, of all people, he came for me, a nobody, an outsider, somebody who is spiritually impoverished. Somebody that couldn't earn their way to God. I'm a nobody, I'm despised, I'm outcast, and yet God came for me. So the group of friends that I used to run with back in high school during my addiction days, when they found out that I'd given my life to Jesus, they're going, "You? A Christian? Like, are you sure that, I don't think that works." And here's what they were saying, "You're not moral enough." See, and I'm going, I know, isn't that crazy? God came for me. It's unbelievable. And he came for you too. And they're going, no, you can't be a Christian. You're a junkie. I'm going, exactly. I'm a junkie. And he came for me of all people. And they're thinking, you can't be a Christian because you're not moral enough. And if Christianity is about morality for you, then here's what that means. The gospel is not good news to you. The gospel is advice to you. If you think you have to be moral enough in order for God to accept you, that your religious adherence and obedience, that your good behavior has to outweigh your bad, then you don't understand what Jesus came to give you. That's not good news. Because good advice is about what you have to do. News is about what's already been done. See, the good news is about what Christ came down to do. And so much of our world system is about clawing and climbing your way up the ladder, whether that's earning your way up to God or earning your way up in your career or position or status or wealth. Everything in this world system is about climbing your way up. But only in the Christmas story do you see the God of heaven coming down for you. See, it's not about you earning your way up to God. It's about God descending, coming down to rescue you, to save you, to give you new life. It's about what God has already done, not about what you have to do in order to be accepted by him. That's why it's called good news. If it's good advice, that's a burden. Good advice is a burden. But the angel says it's good news that will cause great joy. Does good advice cause great joy? No, but good news does. And it's for all the people. See, in Matthew 1, the angel shows up to Joseph and says, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And tonight, some of you need to hear that he didn't just come down. He did come down, but he didn't just come down. He came down for you, of all people. Of all the people who have ever lived in human history, he came down for you so that you would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is a God in heaven that loves you, that is for you and not against you, that longs to bless you, to show his kindness to you, his mercy, his grace, to give you joy that is unshakable, a peace that surpasses understanding. That's what he's come to give you. And maybe you've thought your entire life that being accepted by God was about your behavior or morality or your religious adherence or how many church services you attend throughout the year. Maybe it's often enough for God to overlook the things that you're ashamed of in your life. But in the Christmas story, Jesus says it's not about what you can do for me. And it's not even about what you have done. It's about what I've already done for you. And all that is required of you is for you to recognize your own spiritual poverty and come home. To trust me. To trust in my finished work on your behalf. Look what happens in the rest of the story from Luke chapter 15. The younger brother, he recognizes his own impoverished condition and he starts to make his way home. He hits rock bottom and he's basically going, I've ruined my life. I've wasted my father's inheritance. It's time for me to go home because I can't live like this anymore. So he starts making his way home. And in Luke 15, verse 20, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, the question that everybody would have been asking during the teachings of Jesus is, am I worthy to be accepted by God? Am I worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven? Am I worthy? And right here, the younger brother's going, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me a slave, make me a servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I destroyed my life, I wasted it on myself, on selfish living. I did what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. Look what the father does in response. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, not just a robe, the best robe, and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. See, the bad news is you are far poorer than you've ever thought. But the good news is you are far more loved than you've ever imagined. The Christmas story tells you that God came down for you. It says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? It was you. It was to gain you so that you might see the love of the Father for you. And the moment, see, what I love about this story is the moment that you take a step toward God, he doesn't just stand there with arms crossed, scowling at you, angry with you. He doesn't stand guarded waiting for you to struggle your way back to him. The moment you take a single step toward him, he throws the door open and sprints toward you. He runs to you to embrace you, to hug you, to welcome you home, to kiss you, to bring you the best robe, to put the ring on your finger, to put sandals on your feet, to throw a party and celebrate because you once were dead and now you're alive. You were blind and now you can see. You were lost and now you have been found. He runs to you the second that you take a step toward him. He sprints for you. And he is right now looking on the horizon for somebody that's gonna take a step toward him tonight. And whether tonight you would consider yourself religious or rebellious, in both states, you are spiritually poor before God. Whether you're a regular church attender or you're part of the CEO crowd, the Christmas and Easter only crowd, we do have a name for you, and that probably says more about our weirdness than anything else. Or maybe somebody dragged you here this evening and you'd rather be anywhere else than in a church service tonight. I want you to know that I believe that it's no accident that you're here right now. It is no accident that you are here this evening. In fact, I believe, and you may disagree and that's okay, but I believe that every moment you've experienced up until this very moment is God preparing you for this moment so that you might see that there is a God in heaven who loves you, who cares for you, who knows the deepest hurts of your heart, who knows the greatest longings of your soul. He knows everything about you. And tonight he's standing with arms open wide, ready for you to come home if you would just simply take a step toward him. And God is asking you, are you ready? Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to receive the life that I created you for? I designed you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know everything about you, and I love you with an everlasting, unshakable love. Have you been wasting your life on selfish living like the younger brother in the story? Or have you been trying to earn God's favor and acceptance through your own self-efforted morality and righteousness? And life just isn't turning out the way you thought it would. See, the Christmas story, we see the Father ready with open arms to welcome you, to make you royalty in his kingdom, to call you son, daughter, not servant, to call you a friend. But it even gets better than that, because in Luke chapter 15, you see the older brother outside of the party kind of skulking and envious and jealous and angry at the Father's grace toward the rebellious younger brother. But in the Christmas story, what's so beautiful is Jesus is not envious or jealous of the Father's love for people. In fact, Jesus is the one who leaves the party to come find you and bring you home. See, Jesus left heaven. He set aside all of his rights and privileges to come down and display for you on a criminal's cross the depth of the Father's love for you. So if you ever want to know how much God loves you, look no further than the cross of Christ. Look what he was willing to endure for you, of all people. As we've looked at the mission of Jesus to the captives, setting the captives free, to the brokenhearted, to the blind, to the poor. Here's what's true of everybody in the room this evening. We are all imprisoned. We're all captives. We're all broken. We We've all been broken in some way, shape, or form. We're all blind to spiritual reality. And we are all spiritually poor. And here's the beautiful news that Christ came to bring us. Every single one of us is invited. We're all captives, we're all broken, we're all blind, and we're all poor, but we're all invited to join him in the party. Church, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? I'm not gonna ask you to come to the altar this evening, but I do wanna ask you, every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're ready to respond to God's invitation to come home this evening. You might not know exactly what that looks like, but this is it, taking a single step toward God. If that's you tonight, if you know the need in your own life, whether you've been running from God or you've been trying to earn your way into God's acceptance through your own effort, and you're just sitting outside the party in the darkness of your own spiritual poverty, if you're ready, like the prodigal son, if you've reached the end of your rope and you're recognizing the emptiness in your own heart and your own life, if you're ready to take a single step home toward your Father in heaven who loves you with an everlasting love, every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, would you just put your hand up in the air tonight? If you're ready to respond, to take a single step toward your Father in heaven, just put your hand up. I see you. God sees you. See, the beautiful thing about the Christmas story is that he's with us, that he's for us and not against us, that he's come to bless you, not to curse you, to give you life, to give you hope, to give you peace, to give you joy. And what we're gonna do this evening, if you would just keep your heads bowed, we're gonna pray a prayer as a family, and we are going to join collectively in agreement with our brothers and sisters that just took a step toward God tonight. And as we all pray this prayer, if you had your hand raised, God is right here with you. He hears every word we're about to pray. He knows every ache of your heart, and God right now is bringing light into your darkness. And he's bringing you into the party. So we're gonna pray this out loud together, and I just wanna invite you to pray after me. We're all gonna do this together. We're gonna pray this together out loud. Say this: Heavenly Father, thank you that you moved heaven and earth for me, that you sent your son for me. I confess my sin, the things I've done, the things I've failed to do, my misplaced motives, my rebellion, and even my religion. I turn away from my old way of living. I receive your cleansing and your forgiveness. I receive your love and your salvation that you've won for me. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new creation, and give me a brand new start, beginning now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Let's thank God for every single person that just received salvation tonight. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, what God tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has literally given you a brand new lot in life starting now, starting tonight. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And see, that's the beautiful story of Christmas, is that the light of the world came down to dispel the darkness, not only the darkness of our world, but the darkness of the human condition, the disease of sin. And as a symbol of the light that he has shown on us, we're gonna light the candles that you received when you came in the door this evening. So go ahead and grab those. And church, I wanna invite you to stand with me. And our ushers are gonna walk the aisles and they're gonna light the candles on the aisles, and then you can pass that on to your neighbor. You can pass the light on to your neighbor. Again, candles are meant to be held upright, not used as swords, or somewhere in the facility, our Grace Chapel facilities team is going, amen and praise God. Our ushers are gonna walk the aisles and light the candles for you. The band is gonna lead us as we celebrate with a couple more songs. But I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna sing, we're gonna worship, and we're gonna celebrate the Messiah who left heaven, who set aside his rights and privileges to bring light into the darkness. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you came down, and you didn't just come down just for some general idea or philosophy, but God, you came down for people. For us. When you came down, you had us in mind. So that 2,000 years later, in a church that looks like a barn in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, we might respond to your great love for us. And so as we light the candles and we sing, God, may you be lifted high. We glorify you. We thank you that you came down for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As the candles are lit, feel free to pass it along to your neighbor and let's sing together.